Now we turn to read from God's Word. We're finishing the book of 2 Timothy tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The message tonight is from verses 9 through 22. I'll back up in the reading, starting at verse 6, to give just a little bit of the context. 2 Timothy 4, starting at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus, sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Reading of God's holy word. Tonight, as we look at God's word, we look at our great need for community and the challenges that come with community. We're concluding our time in 2 Timothy, and this letter is also concluding the earthly life of Paul the Apostle. In verse 6, Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knows that he soon will leave this life and go to be with the Lord. Well, how is life in this world ending for Paul? Is it wreathed with honor? Is it crowned with success and public esteem? Is there just a round of farewell dinners and symposiums honoring his work, honoring his thought? No, that's not how his life is ending. He's in prison in Rome. The charge against him is probably starting a new religion that was illegal in Rome. Or maybe the charge is treason because he hailed Jesus as king. This likely will end not with release, but with execution. He won't die at home in bed. There's a sense of smallness and incompletion to Paul's life here at the end. Paul is known in the churches, but Paul has plenty of detractors and enemies in the churches. People in the churches are taking up Paul's teaching, but people in the churches are also turning away from Paul's teaching and Paul's gospel. And so now, close to his death, Paul has this clear sense that he's going to leave the war while it's in the middle of a battle. The battle's not going to be concluded before Paul leaves. Will Paul's gospel triumph? Or will Paul's gospel fail? Paul's not saying, I won. We won. The churches are established and sin and error have been eliminated. The best that Paul can say is, I have participated in the battle faithfully. Paul, in verse 7, says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. He says, I fought. I didn't come in first place. I fought, and I didn't run away. I ran to the end. I wasn't the winner, but I finished the race. I kept the faith. I didn't leave Christ. Paul was faithful. Paul gained, you might call it, a certificate of participation. Now, sometimes a certificate of participation is meaningless. Everyone gets one just for existing or just showing up. And so the paper means nothing to you. You'd be embarrassed to hang up some certificates of participation. But this is like getting a certificate of participation for something massive and meaningful. I was there at Normandy. I was part of the response crew at 9/11 for those first 3 months. I spent weeks and weeks bringing aid to Indonesia after that massive tsunami killed hundreds of thousands of people. You took part in the fight. You ran and you completed that race. So here Paul is urging Timothy and us to be faithful, to continue to the very end in the fight, to continue running, to keep holding on to the faith. Well, what's the setting for this fight? Who else is in this race? Where will your hold on the faith, where will it be tested? Well, it's with other people. People in the world, people in the congregation, in community. As we look at our final passage in 2 Timothy, we see three things about this community. We see, first of all, our great need for community. Our great need for community. And then secondly, our challenges with community. Our challenges with community. And then thirdly, our hope when the community disappoints us. So our great need for community, our challenges with community, and our hope when the community disappoints. Let's begin by looking at our great need for community. If you have joined the followers of Jesus, you expect to be in community. That's part of what the gospel calls us into. Now, there are two things here. You cannot do the work without others. You can't do the work without others. And then secondly, you have needs. You have needs that only others can meet. So first, you cannot do the work without others. As we read this passage, did you notice how it is filled with people? All those names. We've got 11 verses here, 17 people identified by name. In the work of God's kingdom, you need other people. You need other people in your life. Paul, the great apostle, Paul needed people. Look at how he begins this passage. Verse 9, Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. He needs Timothy. Look at how he ends the letter. Verse 21, Timothy, do your utmost to come to me before winter. I need you, he's saying. Not only does Paul need another person, needs Timothy, he also needs Mark. Verse 11, get Mark. Bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. He's saying, I need you, Timothy, urgently, soon, come soon, and I need you to bring Mark. I need him also. Paul was not afraid to recognize that he needed help from other people. He was not afraid to ask other people for help, to ask them to come to him. Paul was not too proud to say, I can't do this on my own. I need people. I need you here, Timothy. I need Mark here. Paul is very open about this. In other places, 2 Corinthians 7, 5, Paul says, I get scared. I get stressed out. He said, outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. I need other people in my own time of worry and stress. I need to call people and pray with them. Share my grief and my fear with them. Are you able to admit insufficiency Are you able to ask for help from other people? Help in your spiritual labors, with nursery, with building, with Bible studies, with just meeting people. I need help in meeting people. I'm so uncomfortable with it. I need help in witnessing to people, sharing Christ with other people. I want to live my life and to show Christ to others, but I don't know how to do it. Can you help me? I need help keeping the faith at work, where conflicted decisions are handed to me and I'm not sure what to do. Can you help me? Mark had gifts and skills for ministry. Maybe Mark had gifts that Paul was lacking. Maybe Mark had the same gifts that Paul had, but Paul needed even more people with those gifts. It's the same today. Some of you here may be facing challenging decisions, important decisions. The Lord has distributed gifts and wisdom to his people throughout the believing community. Some people in the community are gifted with financial wisdom. They can help you. Some people are skilled at handling and applying the word. They can help you. Some people are wise about relationship challenges. They can help you. Do you regularly seek help? Ask for advice. Ask for counsel. Do you regularly invite another person into your problem, into your family problems, into your faith challenges? Maybe this is where you're at. I'm losing a lot of sleep every night about my job these days. Invite someone into that. Or maybe you're saying, I am really struggling with my daughter right now. Invite another believer into that to help you. Or maybe you're saying, or you're not saying, I am depressed and I can't get out. Invite someone into that. Or maybe I'm trapped in a sin. I think I might have an addiction. Can you help me? You cannot do the work without community. Now, secondly, you have needs that only the community can meet. Verse 13, what does Paul, the great apostle, say? Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. Timothy, I need warmer clothes. I don't have a way to get it. Can you please bring them to me? I don't have the money to buy something warmer for the cold. Can you help me, Timothy? Or verse 13, he says, bring the books, especially the parchments. Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm not too proud to ask you to pick up the writings that I left behind that I need. Could you please pick them up for me? Pack them. Go through the hassle of carrying them all to me. Now, I love the way that so many of you do ask for help with your material needs. And the way that others of you, many of you, are glad to help with material needs. Someone could use meals, and someone provides meals. Someone needs help packing, and so someone shows up and helps with packing. Someone needs childcare, and so someone volunteers to watch your children. Someone needs house repair advice, and so someone joins in and tries to diagnose it and help you out. Someone needs car repair help, and so some of you show up and try to give a hand with that. Paul wasn't too proud to ask for clothes, to ask for books. Are you humble enough, like Paul, to ask for help with your material needs? In the kingdom of God, personal independence is not a virtue. In the kingdom, self-sufficiency is not a virtue. Yes, you need to take on responsibility. And yes, you need to do your work. And yes, you are to labor diligently, as it says in Ephesians, so that you may have something to share with others. But you will have needs. You do have needs. And there are those in the community who have something to share with you. So ask for help. We've looked at our need for community. Now let's turn to our challenges with community. There are challenges that come with community. We need one another, but we can drive each other crazy. We need one another, but we can also hurt one another, disappoint one another, sometimes deeply. Here's one source of challenge with community. It changes. The community changes over time. People are moved away. So sometimes you've got something great that's going in the community, just, it seems like just the right people are there on the team. Just the right people are coming in. Things are working. People are growing in Christ. Hearts are being knit together. The gospel is taking root. You can sense it. You can see it. And then people move on. They get transferred. The flow of the faithful brings them into your community, but the flow of the faithful also may move them out of your immediate community. Verse 10, Crescens had to leave for Galatia. Titus had to leave for Dalmatia. Verse 12, Tychicus needed to be sent to Ephesus. Verse 20, Erastus had to stay away in Corinth. Trophimus got sick. He's still in Miletus. What's the result of the comings and the goings in the kingdom community? Sometimes it's full and it's vibrant and it's really clicking, but sometimes it feels like everyone's moved on. Where is everyone? Verse 11, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Paul feels all alone. He's close to his death. The house is just emptied out. Am I going to die alone? The local ministry size has shrunk. So what's the temptation here? Well, one temptation is to catastrophize. The good thing has died. It's all over. No, no. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers. That's what Jesus says. Well, what's another temptation? Self-pity. I'm all alone. Everyone's been moved to other places. I'm so sorry for myself. I feel so lonely. No, no. There's still someone there. Luke is there. Pour into Luke. Pray with Luke. Reach out. Contact Timothy. Get Mark. So this is one of the challenges with community. Community changes. People move and are moved away. That's a challenge. And that's just part of it. Here's another challenge with community. There's desertion. Here, we're not talking about people being moved away. We're talking about people leaving. People leaving the faith. We're talking about people walking off the battlefield in the middle of the battle. We're talking about people quitting the race before they've gotten to the finish line. Those of you who have played baseball or softball, what does the coach tell you about running to first base? When you get a hit, you sprint all the way. You overrun first base. Even if they catch your hit and they throw it to first base and you think, I can't get there before the ball, you sprint all the way until you have run over that base. But here, the challenge is that sometimes teammates quit and depart. They walk off the field before they ever get to the base. You've got three examples of desertion for Paul in this passage. First, there's Demas, verse 10. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Now, Demas had a good history of serving with Paul. In the letter to the Colossians, Demas, along with Luke and Paul, in Scripture, send greetings to the church. And not only in the letter to the Colossians, in Philemon, Demas, along with Mark, Aristarchus, Luke, and Paul, send greetings to Philemon. Paul calls Demas a fellow worker, a fellow laborer in the gospel. They worked together in advancing the gospel in the world. But now Demas has left. Why? We don't fully know. It doesn't sound like Demas left Christ, but he's lost love for Christ. Demas has left the work that he once did with Paul. Demas left, it says, because he loved this present age more. Maybe Demas found security or enjoyment in something else that was just passing. Something that will not matter in 100 years, something that won't matter in heaven. Have you had people leave whatever community of faith you've been in? Have you had people leave the community, not necessarily leave the faith, but leave the community because of something that just will not last? You often attended services with them, but now they're too busy with some video game to come to church. Or you used to go deeper with them into life, about Christ, and in prayer with them. But now they're just all wrapped up with politics and candidates, and they can't be with you if you're not all in with them. Or they were once committed to serving with you, and you did wonderful things and worshiping together. But they met a guy or a girl who's not a believer, and they've just dialed back. They've dropped off with church contacts. Demas left Paul and the good work for something of the present age, the passing age. It's disappointing. It could even be disillusioning. Another example of desertion, not just Demas, verse 16, Paul says, "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." Paul says, "I got arrested for serving Jesus. At my first hearing, no one from church showed up. They were too scared. I faced court. I faced the ridicule by myself. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord weren't there for you when you needed them." It's very hard to forget that. But Paul is gracious towards them. Look at what he says. He doesn't despise them. Look at how verse 16 continues. "May it not be charged against them." When people are fearful, when people are weak, and that's why they're scared, Paul is generous. He doesn't condemn them. Paul remembers how Jesus treated Peter and the disciples who were fearful, and they fled from him at his crisis moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 outlines three ways that you can deal with people. Three ways that you can deal with people. It says, when people are unruly, they're just breaking out, doing bad stuff, they should be admonished. But when people are discouraged or fearful, they need to be encouraged, it says. And when people are just weak, they're not strong enough to do what's called for, it says, help them. They just need help. It was painful to be deserted by the entire church when Paul was put on trial, but Paul does not hold it against them. They acted in fearfulness, in weakness. In these days, many people are very charged up about the current things that are always being pushed in our faces. Might be charged up about politics, about elections, about pandemic, and they post things online, they say things, they act in fear. I'm not saying all of them, but plenty of them, what they're saying, what they're doing, they're just scared. Have you lost a relationship with someone because the other person is at the bottom? They're just scared. They're just weak. Let them go. Don't hold it against them. Paul has forgiveness for the fearful. Well, there's one more desertion here, and did you notice it? It was in verse 11. You've got Demas. You've got everyone abandoning him at his first hearing. Verse 11, he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you." Now, Paul also has a long history with Mark. When Paul was converted and called into the work of the ministry, Paul's first team, his first key team in this work, was with a man named Barnabas. And they worked very fruitfully. They had a wide tour across the land. And in time, they added Barnabas's cousin, this man, Mark, referenced here, to their team. But not long after that, while they were traveling, while they were in the middle of the work, Mark departed from them. Mark deserted them. He left the team in the middle of the trip, and that affected the team. And after that trip was done, and they kind of were recollecting and ready for the next trip, and they were gathering another team for another trip, Mark was there. And Barnabas wanted to bring Mark again, give him another chance. And Paul absolutely would not have this one who had deserted them before. He wouldn't have it. Acts 15 describes it. It says, the contention between Paul and Barnabas, these two men who were part of this first team, the contention between Paul and Barnabas became so sharp that they parted from one another. The working relationship between Paul and Barnabas broke over this man, Mark. Paul and Barnabas, with so much good that they had accomplished together, they now split sharply over Mark's desertion. This was personal and painful for Paul. But then look at verse 11. He says, "Get Mark. Bring him with you. He's useful for me, for ministry." We don't have all the details, but the Lord healed something here at the end. Mark's desertion no longer divides him from Paul. The God of reconciliation somehow reconciled Mark and Paul. when people desert the community, expect pain, expect division, expect old friendships to perhaps fracture. But reconciliation in time may be possible. So we have looked at our great need for community. We've looked at our challenges with community. Let's close now with our hope when the community disappoints us. Verse 17, Paul stands accused before an official tribunal, and the commentator Patrick Fairbairn describes it this way about Paul on trial. He had to stand all alone, without a patron, without an advocate, without even the sympathy and support of trusty and confidential friends. So disreputable and perilous on grounds of law seemed to be the cause with which he was identified. Paul says, everyone left me. I was all alone when I was in court. But I wasn't alone. Verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. When the community disappointed Paul, and they did, the Lord of the community stood with Paul. And in that sense that he had, that the Lord was with him, that gave him strength inside. And Paul was able, with that strength, that sense that the Lord is with me, he was able to open his mouth, as he had done so many other times, to a room that was full of hostile strangers and foreigners. And one more time, Paul preached the gospel, standing all alone. The Lord stood with him, and Paul kept the faith. Paul trusted the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. The Lord had come through for him in the past. The Lord came through again. Paul knew about that because it was the way it had been for a long time in his life. Even when people leave, this is what Paul knew, the Lord will not leave his servants. And this is our hope when the community disappoints us. Paul has great trust in the Lord. He's experienced God's trustworthiness over and over in his own life. So much so that Paul can say in verse 18 with supreme confidence, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying, no matter what comes against me, no matter what comes against me, no matter how alone I feel, God will deliver me. God will stand with me. And if it's my time, if it's finally my time to fall, the Lord will preserve me and take me into his heavenly kingdom, where my race is finally done. And this is what I need to ask you. Do you know this kind of trust in the Lord? Have you experienced this kind of trust in the Lord? In your legal mess? In your mess with your supervisors? In your financial freefall? If you do, if you know this kind of trust, this kind of trustworthy track record that the Lord has, it comes out in two ways. It comes out in doxology, and it comes out in forgiveness. See, the doxology, the praise, verse 18, Paul says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul treasures that memory, that memory of when he stood all alone and the church had let him down, standing in court, deserted, but sensing that God had come through for him. And so he recounts it to the people, to Timothy, to the readers. He gives God glory. It's a good memory. He wants people to hear what God did. And he can sing the psalms in worship. And as he's singing in worship, he can connect his praise to his experience of God's faithfulness to him. Do you have something like that? Something that gives worship song personal meaning, personal history when you sing it. A time that God did deliver you. A time that God did draw you up out of the miry pit. So there's doxology, worship. There's also forgiveness. If you know this trust in the Lord, there's also forgiveness for others. You saw how he treats those who deserted him and those who disappointed him, he forgave them. But this is hard, isn't it? This is hard when people harm us, when they really hurt us. It is hard to forgive. You don't want mercy. You want payback. You want them to sit on the bed of nails and be very uncomfortable. It's very hard to forgive from the heart when people really do something that hurts us. You know that you should forgive, but your heart is reluctant, resistant to forgive. When people aren't there for you, that hurts, and it's hard to forgive that. Well, do you know what makes it easy to forgive? What is it that makes it easy to forgive? It's when you have an overriding love for them. When you love someone even more than what they did to you. A hard offense is easy to forgive. And so let me ask it to you this way. If you're a Christian, what comes first? What comes first? God's forgiveness or God's love? Which comes first in what God does? Does he forgive first or does he love first? Another way to ask it, does God love you because you're forgiven and that's why he can love you? Or does God forgive you first because he loves you? The question is whether God's love for you is based on your worthiness. Is God's love for you based on your cleanliness? This is the definition of grace. God loved you before he forgave you. It says in the word, "For hardly for a righteous man will one die, but God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Believer, Jesus will never harm you and will never leave you. And what gives you hope that that's true? That God will be there for you when everyone else leaves you? It's because when we were unworthy and unforgiven, that was when he loved you. Jesus acted on that love. In the gospel, Jesus, who never harmed us and never left us, when he was put on trial, when he was deserted by all his friends and supporters, and even God his Father turned away from him, Jesus wasn't delivered out of the mouth of death and evil and the lion. Jesus was delivered into the hands of a hostile court and into death. But because Jesus was not delivered, all you who believe will be delivered from evil, from death, and into his kingdom. He took the blame for your sins so that you could stand blameless. He took the shame for your sins so that you could share in lasting glory with him. He took death for you so that you could share in lasting life with him. Why? Why? Why would he do that? It's because he so loved you that he wanted you to be forgiven. He wanted you to be forgiven. He wanted you to be able to share in the assurance that it's all forgiven. And think about that. And then think about the people who have deeply hurt you. Think about the people who have left you when you needed them. You don't want to forgive them. You don't want glory for them unless you love them very much. Unless you're so moved with love for them that it overrides the desire for revenge and distance. Jesus Christ so loved you that he took personal desertion and death that you could be forgiven and share in glory, his glory. And if you know him that way, he will not leave you when all others have left you. He will stand with you and he will deliver you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, there's something about you that is so unlike us, and we're glad for that. It is sometimes hard for us to believe that you don't resent us, that we don't stink before you, that you're just barely tolerating us. It is so unlike us. But over and over, you tell us, you show us that you've loved us. You've loved us greatly. We don't know why, but we know it's true by everything you've done. And we thank you that Christ has come when we were unworthy, and he's given us his worthiness. And so we pray, as we face the times, even when the community lets us down, that we would be sure and confident that you're with us, that we would see it and have a testimony of it. And we pray that we would be a community that loves others, that meets the needs of others, that gives to others, that cares for one another. Work it in us. Work the spirit of Jesus in us. For your glory, we pray in his name. Amen.